everyone, and welcome to Birmingham Citadel.
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 Bienvenido a Birmingham Citadel. Bienvenido al Birmingham Citadel. Oye, malamu na Birmingham Citadel.
Welcome to 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 Jurassic Park. Sorry, Birmingham Citadel.
Welcome to Birmingham Citadel.
Welcome to Birmingham Citadel.
Welcome to
Birmingham Citadel.
The school run's become quite a humbling experience for me over the last year or so. In the morning, we go to school and we pick up one of Rosie's school friends. And because they're no longer in the same class, the first thing they do is they ask each other what lessons they've got today, or what homework they've got, or what they've done. And at that point, I just feel very much like the chauffeur. I'm completely out of the conversation. And then something will happen, and I'll think to myself, I remember that from my O-levels. And I chip in with a sentence or two, trying to show my knowledge of the subject matter, thinking I'm trying to be social. And then it quickly becomes evident that I don't remember as much as I thought I did, because the follow-up questions are then more difficult, and I can't remember what on earth the subject matter is actually all about. Birmingham drivers are very useful in that point. Birmingham drivers are very useful because I can at least say, "Oh, watch where you go. Did you see that? He nearly took me out there, didn't he? What time shall I pick you up tonight? Is it half past?" And we change the subject matter. We all want to appear more knowledgeable than we actually are. And here in this story of Philip and the Ethiopian, the turning point in the story is given right at the very outset as the two characters come together and they first converse. We're told right in the very opening verses that the man, the Ethiopian, is an important official in charge of all the treasury of Kandake, the queen. To have that position, he must have been an intelligent man. He must have been a man of knowledge. And yet when he's asked by Philip if he understood what was reading, his response is unequivocal. This is it. "How can I," he said, "unless somebody explains it to me?" Our natural longing is to want to appear more knowledgeable than we actually are. And yet, do you know what? The ability to say, "I don't know," is also an enlightening experience. Here, the intelligent man of Ethiopia, there in the treasury of the queen, when asked, does he understand, his response is, "I don't know, how can I?" He does not claim to be anything more than he is. He doesn't claim to know everything. Earl Krebs, in one of his books, says this: "Omniscience involves too great a burden for us to carry. Ignorance befriends me by offering a daily opportunity to learn who I am not. And I don't know is a positive statement about my identity as a person of limited knowledge, putting into behavioral terms the recognition that I am not omniscient. But until I say it, until I confess it, humility remains a theory and not a life-lived in God. And so the more I say it, the more truth I tell, the more the Spirit can cultivate spiritual fruit in me." When we actually say, "I don't know," that is an opportunity for God to work in us. Many characters in the Bible would claim to have greatness, not necessarily themselves. John the Baptist's followers put upon him a status that he did not recognize. And therefore, in John chapter 3, this is what the Baptist says. I'm not the Messiah. I am sent ahead of him. He's the one who must become greater. I must become least. Whilst his followers wanted to attribute great things to him, he makes no such claim. When he was writing his letter to the Romans, Paul himself says this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." One of the most important things that we can do, friends, as followers of Jesus, is to practice the discipline of decreasing. Practice the discipline of decreasing. He must become greater, I must become less. The practice of decreasing. Because when we do this, we have a strong sense of who we are and who we are not. And in so doing, we invite the influence of Jesus within us to increase, and we invite the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. That's what exactly what this Ethiopian was doing. He was demonstrating the discipline of decreasing. I don't know. How am I supposed to know unless somebody explains it to me? A knowledgeable man. And yet he says, I don't know. I don't know everything. If you do, I'd like to meet you. I don't know everything, especially when it comes to matters of faith. And when it comes to matters of faith, I live with questions. But in doing this, I put myself in a place where I am under the influence of Jesus, where he can reaffirm my existing knowledge or enlighten me in other ways. There is nothing wrong with living with questions. And the transformation here for the Ethiopian begins with an admission that he did not know everything. And there was a willingness on his part to decrease. I love classical musicals, and thankfully in our house it is a shared interest. But on odd occasions, there are musicals we don't each like. I'm not a great fan of Wicked. We'll be going to see Wicked. Claire, sadly, is not a great fan of My Fair Lady, and I love My Fair Lady. You know the story of My Fair Lady. The common Cockney flower girl who dreams of being the belle of the ball, who one day meets a professor in Covent Garden, who bets with a friend that he can pass this commoner off as a duchess in the space of 6 months. And through very different methods, like the rain in Spain falling mainly on the plain, he transforms her into a well-spoken young lady who's able to go to the races and to the balls with every other member of the gentry. And after the great ball, the two of them, the friends, come home, ignore the poor girl in the corner, and they sing this song. "Tonight, oh man, you did it. You did it. You did it. You said that you would do it, and indeed you did. I thought that you'd rue it. I doubted you'd do it. But now I must admit that succeed you did." Oh, there's a lot of backslapping going on there, isn't there, eh? They ignored the fact of this girl who was a flower girl who achieved so much. It wasn't important because they were the ones, as far as they were concerned, that did it. This story of Acts chapter 8 gives us a very important truth. As Christian people, we are never about our business. Friends, it's the Lord's work we are on. It's not you did it or I did it, but he did it. Our business is the Lord's work. Look at the story. I mean, Philip, he's sent to the desert road to preach. He'd have never have thought to go to the desert road. Who is he going to preach to on the desert road? When the sergeant major does the open air rota, he doesn't pick some back street in Birmingham to put the band into. We pick the high street where everybody is, because that's what you do. Philip's told to go to the desert road. Why? Who's going to be there? And yet, he went without doubting, without questioning, and did as he was told. Friends, mission begins and ends with God. We brand this word mission around all the time. I don't think we actually know what it means. Well, do you know what? Mission is very simple. Mission is the total redeeming work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in saving, healing, restoring, and renewing the world. That is mission. And the church is invited to join in this adventure. It's God's work. It's God who saves. It's God who makes us holy. I don't save, you don't save. It's God's work. The word mission comes from the Latin, to be sent. We are sent on the Lord's work. You know, I think sometimes as well, when we forget with the problems we face, it's not our work. Being an evangelist, being a witness, being a whole life disciple, actually, it's not our work, it's his work. And the Lord always makes sure his work is completed as he wants it. It's not a case of you did it or I did it, but he did it. Francis Schaeffer, in his book, The Lord's Work in the Lord's Way, says this: the central problem of our age is not liberalism or modernism or nor the old Roman Catholicism or the new Roman Catholicism or Salvationism, for that matter, nor the threat of communism, nor even the threat of rationalism and the monolithic consensus that surrounds us. All these are dangers, but not the primary threat. The real problem is this: the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, individually or corporately, tending to do the Lord's work in the power of the flesh rather than of the Spirit. That's what he's saying is the problem. We do the Lord's work in the power of the flesh. Rob Frost says it even easier. He says this. Next slide, please, if that's possible. Back one. Too much evangelism is done in the power of human personality and creativity, and not enough in the power of God. What we see in Philip here is a belief that he was doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way. Now, this wasn't always seen in the disciples of Jesus. It's very clear there are many occasions when Jesus' disciples simply did not get it. They'd seen, they'd saw, they were actually participants in some of the miracles of Jesus. But they didn't always grasp this idea of it being the Lord's work in the Lord's way. The great Bible preacher Chuck Swindoll suggests there's two reasons for this. And he says these are the two reasons. This is very simple. First, our minds refuse to believe God is who he says he is. Secondly, our hearts refuse to trust God to do what he says he will do. Just think about that for a minute. Don't tell me, well, that's not what I think. Don't tell me that those two things don't apply to you. They apply to me. Sometimes we forget to do the things the Lord's way and remember it's the Lord's work, because actually we forget to believe God is who he says he is, and we don't trust that God will do what he says he will do, and therefore we come back to ourselves and we think we can do it. It's our work. No, it's not. This was not the case for Philip. Crucial to all that he believed in bringing the Ethiopian man to faith was his obedient response to believe in the person of God, to trust what God was saying, despite it being illogical. The desert road? What? Why would I go to the desert road? One of the most important verses as we come towards the end of our meeting this morning is this one. It's the most overlooked aspect of this story. What did the Ethiopian man say to Philip? He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I'm not quite sure, if I'm being honest with you, what chariots must have looked like in those days. I've got an idea from books I've read, films I've seen. I'm guessing that those chariots were small affairs, you know, maybe one or two people could get on. I'm guessing if he was a leader in government, he didn't command his own chariot, but he had a driver who actually drove the chariot for him. So he was maybe to one side sat down. So what does he do? In this small area of the chariot, he says to Philip, come on, get up here, sit next to me and explain. Really what he says is, budge up, go on, budge up. And he moves the chariot driver out the way. Make room, I want him up here. I want him to tell me and explain to me what's going on. He's saying, make room. And that is exactly what he does. He makes room in the chariot. I was given a book this week by Jill Rendell, and I'm reading my way through it. And he talks about wrestling with doing the Lord's work in his own strength and his own way. He talks about this as a leader, that he often forgets it's God's work, forgets he's doing God's business. And Jill Rendell says this, I no longer believe in myself or others as the primary agent of the future. Like so many others, I've worked long and hard to figure out how things work and how to lead. But to proceed as if I have the answers has often brought me up short as a functional atheist, as one who speaks of God but believes that what really counts is it's all up to me, to my wisdom, to my action. And this is the line I love. I continue to learn that it isn't until I make room for God and the surprises that come from God's hand that the future begins to find shape. Isn't that a great idea? Making room for God and the surprises that come from God's hand. What did the Ethiopian do? He said to Philip, come on, I'm making room. Get into this chariot. You now explain to me. I am actually creating room. Go on, driver, move to a side. I want him to sit next to me. And in making room for the agent of God, for God's co-worker, he opened himself up to the surprise that would come from God's hand as God was able to draw him closer to himself. Budge up, sit down. And out of nowhere, this man came into the kingdom of God. Friends, we come to the end of the meeting. It's a very simple message this morning, and it's threefold. I don't know about you. I do not know everything. I can't claim to know everything. I don't want to know everything. What I want to do is practice the discipline of decreasing. He must become greater. I must become less. I don't know everything. I am opening myself up to the Spirit and the influence of Jesus working in my life, that he may enlighten me. Secondly, it's not my work. It's not your work. It's the Lord's work that he wants us to do in his way. And if you're trying to do discipleship or soldiership or whatever you want to call it in your way, you're onto a loser. Because it's the Lord's work in the Lord's way. And thirdly, what this experience of Philip and the Ethiopian tells me is that I need to make room regularly for the surprises that come from God's hand. How are you at making room for potential surprises that will come from God's hand? Come on, budge up. Perhaps that's what you need to say to yourself today. Come on, budge up. make a bit of room for the surprises that might come from God's hand. That's exactly what the Ethiopian did. Philip placed his trust in God. He believed that God would do what he said he would do. He practiced the discipline of decreasing. He was about the Lord's work in the Lord's way. And because the Ethiopian made room, the surprise came from God's hand. Well, just before we sing our concluding song this morning, let's just give ourselves opportunity to reflect on those three things. And just simply say, affirm again to God that we believe he is who he says he is, that he will do what he says he will do, that we don't know everything, that actually we do need to place trust in a higher power and bring ourselves under the influence of him, because the work is the Lord's work, not our work. The mission is the Lord's mission, but we are engaged in it. And that this morning, perhaps, and tomorrow and the day after, we can make some room for the surprises that will come from God's hand. There's a lovely little chorus that we've sung for decades in our army that simply says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. And funnily enough, Philip did that on the desert road. But so did the Ethiopian when he said, budge up, come up here, explain it to me. And there they opened them up to the surprises out of God's hand. What about you? What about me? Are you more self-sufficient? Are you actually saying, I do know a bit more, actually. I don't need any more. I don't need trust. And actually, I'm quite happy with the way I'm doing God's work. Thank you very much. Just a few moments of thought. Close our eyes as we just have these quiet moments. Lord, help us to practice the discipline of decreasing. In each of our lives, may you be greater and where we be less. And Lord, show us that it's your work and that you want it done in your way. And all you ask is that we obediently partake of it to help and be part of that mission. Sorry for the times that we try and do it our way. Sorry for the times that we rely on ourselves to do your work and not you. Help us. And Lord, this morning, help us to make room for the surprises that can come from your hand. And may they come. In these quiet moments, just come to us. Together, just the last time, in the O Lord. thank you, Lord, that we can place our trust in you, that you are the God who you say you are, that you do the things you promise you will do, and that in our lives you just come and make influence, and that you just nudge us in such a way that you come with us with great surprises to mould us and rejuvenate us. Well, may it be so in our lives always. In Jesus' name we ask it.